Well, while we're waiting, whoa, okay. We're there.
They're redoing the mixing board, and they keep forgetting that he's on a different channel now, so they're trying to
turn the guitar on or something. Okay. Thanks. Well, we looked last week, after looking at Jesus' prayer for us as believers, for all those throughout history who would believe in the testimony of the disciples that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, and all the things that he prayed for us. And then we looked last week at the foundation of that deliverance when he also said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. So some of you may have noticed a bunch of stuff on the board that Gil was just erasing that we looked at last week. But that Jesus, in the chapters leading up to his prayer, was saying that it was good for us. It was good for the disciples and good for us that he was leaving. And strangely enough, because when he left, he would then send the Holy Spirit who had been promised. And that Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of truth. That Holy Spirit would be comforter and counselor. That Holy Spirit would be our advisor and our advocate. There was a whole list there of things that Jesus had taught his disciples leading up to his prayer. That the Holy Spirit would lead us into truth. The Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us. The Holy Spirit would testify of Jesus Christ and bring glory to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit would disclose and reveal the things of Jesus to us. And on the things that we looked at. And we're continuing to look at the role of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I want to just say, I'll say this once. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at Romans 8. And it's because they truly directly apply to what we're studying. I wasn't trying to find an excuse to go there. Seriously. They really, very directly, crucially, they are essential passages to what we're looking at. So here in Ephesians 1, let's start at verse 7. In him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And that's always worth stopping to pause. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved through faith in his death. Jesus died to be an actual sacrifice for sin. You and I owed God for our sin, and Jesus' death took that payment. Now we're putting our faith in his sacrifice, and the Father saying, my son's sacrifice pleased me, and you please me when you trust in his sacrifice. And as we've looked at numerous times, then and only then, God declares us holy and acceptable because of that faith in his son's sacrifice. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul is now adding to all the things that Jesus had spoken, that this Holy Spirit that Jesus was promising, and he says, here's when you received the Holy Spirit, when you believed. And that's a crucial confidence. That's a crucial trust for us to have. That the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't given because after salvation you measure up in some way. He's saying this is part and parcel. This is an essential component of your salvation. That when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was your seal. It marked you as belonging to God, the Holy Spirit. And see, I just did what I talked about last week. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is He. He marks you as belonging to God. And Paul is giving us this confidence that happened at the moment you believed. And we're gonna look further at that. But he goes on and he says, who is given, that seal is given, as a pledge of our inheritance. And many of you are familiar with this concept, but it's a down payment. It's like he's saying, you know, this is the earnest. Did I spell that right? Should there be an A there? There should be an A? Okay. Otherwise, we're naming that strange guy from those commercials. Yeah, yeah. And we're not trying to do that. Okay. This is not about Vernon Ernest. This is about an earnest payment. And God's saying, this is given to you, and you should notice something about this. That everything you receive of the Holy Spirit, everything that we're learning about the Holy Spirit, how He guides us into truth, how He reveals the things of Christ to us, how He comforts us and counsels us and advises us, God really is saying, please pay attention to all the treasure that the Holy Spirit brings you of relationship with me and of my kingdom dwelling within you and you being a part of my kingdom and now being equipped and empowered to carry out my kingdom. Please pay attention to all this and recognize that's just the earnest. That's just the down payment. But it should give you a taste and a flavor of the full payment. That it should give you a taste and a flavor and a hunger for the whole thing finally being delivered one day. So what the Holy Spirit is doing is majestic, and it's a simple foretaste. All these things we experience with the Holy Spirit are a foretaste of what we will possess and enjoy with God in fuller, perfect measure for eternity. We're supposed to pay attention to that. So the Holy Spirit seals you and marks you. In fact, that is so important, now we get to turn to Romans 8. If you'll turn to Romans 8, starting in verse 9. And I know this is a passage that many of you are very familiar with, but it's worth paying attention to a couple of very specific things God says in this passage. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So one of the things he says right there so clearly, that, and you know, we're a Bible church. We're not a denominational. We have no obligation to headquarters anywhere else. There's no group of men and women sitting someplace in a distant city who sit down and decide what our doctrine is. And then every year they send us an update on our doctrine, and now we have to believe what they told us our doctrine is. This word, the Word of God, is our only source for doctrine. Let me say that again. This word, the Word of God, is our only source for doctrine. I can have a lot of other opinions that aren't in this book. I might believe that there are millions of angels, and you might believe that there are billions of angels, and somebody else might believe there's only 27 angels. I think the 27 is probably wrong, but we don't have any teaching in Scripture that tells us how many. Now, here's why I know the 27's wrong, because he says myriads and myriads. Okay, anybody here believe in 27 only? Okay, good. No false believers here about the number of angels. But our doctrine, what we agree to believe on, and what we're free to teach others, and what we're free to hold each other accountable to, comes out of this word, peacefully. Not with contention, but as a peaceful way to resolve differences of opinion. If the Word of God speaks to it, I now know what to believe. And that doesn't mean it's always easy. I'm not pretending that everything about interpreting Scripture is easy. But we go to this and this alone for our teaching. And we've got a freedom to have 1,000 other opinions that we don't have to agree on. But here's one of the things God just said to us in His Word. If you don't have my Spirit, you don't belong to me. He's reinforcing what Paul says, that we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal and a mark of our belonging to God at the very moment we believed. Now, there might be other blessings, there might be other things that the Holy Spirit accomplishes, but there's nobody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, who is waiting for the Holy Spirit to come dwell within him. Holy Spirit's already there. Now, you're actually commanded. In fact, let's go there for a second. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. This wasn't on today's syllabus, but here we go. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That is a waste of your resources. But be filled with the Spirit. And then the rest flows from being filled with the Spirit, now empowers and leads us and motivates us to this, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. But back up in verse 18, it's worth recognizing that the Holy Spirit is to fill me. But pay attention to the wording. The command was given to me. The command was given to me. Read that again. That is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means I obey God. As I offer more of myself for filling. We talked about this. I feel like we just talked about this a few months ago, so I'm not going to do a whole lot of detail on this. But the Holy Spirit is not sliceable quantities. I don't get a chunk of the Holy Spirit, and if I'm really faithful, then I get more of the Holy Spirit. As we've been trying to get our minds wrapped around, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the person of God. And I do not need more of Him. I possess all of Him. But He desires more of me. He desires more of you. So when the Holy Spirit is going to fill you, that's not because the Holy Spirit decided He's now ready to give you more of Himself. It's when you and I decide that we're ready to keep more of myself available for Him to move and operate and have His way. So the Holy Spirit is to fill me because I offer more of myself. That's something I hope you actually think about this week, that you actually ponder this week. If I'm desiring a more intense awareness of God's presence in my life, I shouldn't be on my knees fasting and praying, saying, "Oh God, please send me more of you." Because God's response, real truly biblically, be, "I'm all here. All of me is right here with you. All of me dwells within you." But Reg, what I'm doing is I'm knocking over here on this door, and you'd say, later, we'll get to that room later. And I'm over here knocking on this room going, "I'd love to fill this room with my presence." And I'm saying, "Well, actually, there's some things in that room I don't want to deal with yet." So me being filled with the Holy Spirit is me saying, "Father, let's open this door, and let's open this door, and the basement, let's open the basement, and the attic, let's go in the attic. I want you dwelling in the whole edifice of Reg Larkin, and that you're deciding the same thing for yourself, and that it's an ongoing process." That command in Ephesians 5:18, that's not a do-it-once command. Just like Jesus saying, you're going to have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. You're going to have to choose the death of self in order to choose the life of Christ daily. This filling is an ongoing challenge to us as believers. Am I giving God access to more of me? All of Him is here, joyful, eager, present, ready to fill more of me. Where am I holding back? Where am I protecting sin? Where is fear or doubt shutting down what he wants to do next? What are the parts I'm thinking, I just want to run this part. This is sort of satisfying for me to run this part. Father, and I really don't trust what you will do with this part of my life, so I need to keep running this part. I promise you, all of us have those parts. None of us are finished. We all have areas of our life where God's saying, how about that next? How about that next? So part of my wise meditation this week really should be, Father, what's next? If I'm really inviting the fullness of your Spirit in my life, what next? And that gets to be part of your wise conversation with the Father as a son or daughter of God. Father, what next? What area am I holding back on? What area maybe am I even giving you access to, but I've put a cap on what you can do? And we can do that to God. We say, Father, I want you running my finances, and here's what we're going to do, Father. I'm going to joyfully give my tithe. And that's where we're stopping. It's a good, honorable cap, God. Do whatever you want with 10%. And God's saying, you know what? I was actually hoping to be Lord of all your money. I actually want to be Lord of that other 90%. Now, here's what might happen if I give God lordship over the other 90%. He might say more of that 90 needs to be given to the work of God. Or he might even say, you know what? I'm delighted that 10% is given to the work of God. But there's some ways you're using this 90 that don't honor me. How about letting me fill your finances? There's all kinds of areas in our life where the Holy Spirit is eager to fill us more if we offer more of ourselves. So that should be, that gets to wisely be a part of our pondering through the week ahead. Now, go to Romans 8 again. You know, one of the things that I'm aware of is that for many of us, everything we talked about last week and everything we're talking about this week can feel like a review, can actually be a review in terms of knowledge. God is never concerned simply with my knowledge. He always wants to add power and life to our knowledge. So that even the things you're pondering and you're thinking, okay, I'm real familiar with this, because I'm getting ready to do another passage that I think most of us are very familiar with, but that God's wanting us to take it deeper. So let's go to Romans 8, starting at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And in terms of that will, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you and dwelling in me is engaged in a majestic and a passionate pursuit. Now, when he says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and again, similar to the name that's already been given to the Spirit, he says he's interceding for us to help us in our weakness. And one of the things that is worth pondering on this, as in so many of the things we study, I can just learn a doctrine, and then I can even go try to apply that doctrine. And part of what God is always hoping is that I would comprehend the love that motivated him to establish this doctrine. This is not a doctrine to God. This is a love pursuit. This isn't one of the things he's got some little list of doctrines in heaven. He's saying, this is how I love Reg. This is how I love Scott. This is how I love Pollyanna. This is how I love them. I place my spirit in them, and at moments of weakness, I speak up for them, that the Father, Son, and the Spirit have a love conversation about your moment of weakness or my moment of weakness, because they're ready to help us. And he describes this with passion, that it's in groanings too deep for words. That God really is saying, what my Spirit is speaking on your behalf, how my Spirit is interceding with the Father, and how the Son is interceding with the Father, because if we go on to the passage, the whole Trinity is involved in this. That they're doing this at a depth and with goals in mind that cannot even be put into human words. Literally, you could not understand all the depth of what God's going through and what he's pursuing for you. Because he described this, that his goal is our transformation into the likeness of Christ. You should hear that phrase almost every week here. Transformation into the likeness of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit interceding for me might not be interceding. Hear this. Because of his love for me, he might not be interceding for my tough moment to get easier. That might not be what he's praying for at all. That might not be anywhere on his horizon of interest. Is that he's interceding for me for my burden to get lighter. He might not be interceding for my tragedy to be resolved. He might not be interceding for the harshness of temptation against me and the attack of the enemy against me to disappear. But whatever he's pursuing and whatever he's asking for, he really is passionately, with love, saying, Father, let's accomplish the greatest thing in this moment for this child we love. Let's accomplish their transformation into the likeness of Christ. And if that means they have to suffer more, then Father, we're all okay with suffering some more. That's a hard truth. That's not a fun truth. But it's a treasure truth to recognize God's aiming for something more than your ease. He's aiming for something more than your comfort. He's aiming for your transformation. And I have a Holy Spirit dwelling within me who's there. But I want to go back to this word too. He's there to help me. So he's not saying, hey God, a little suffering would really be good for Reg's character right now. Zap him. That's not what's going on. He's really saying, Father, I'm going to be here in Reg, because if we're going to allow him to suffer, I am going to be comfort for him. If we're going to allow him to suffer, I'm going to be help and support and strength for him. We are not leaving him alone in this minute. We are aiming for that larger transformation and that larger treasure. But we love him. So we're going to be here with him and for him. And God wants you knowing that, that when you're seeking and you're praying and you're saying, Father, please help me through this. And there will be times that it looks like God's answer is no. There will be times when it looks like God's answer is, I don't care. And that part of what God is revealing to you here is, no, my Spirit is there as an intercessor, as a passionate helper for you. Please love my purposes enough to believe that right now I am treasuring you and loving you to a larger purpose. Please agree with me. Please accept my Holy Spirit's comfort. Please accept his help through this. Now, okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, which Kim read for us a little earlier. And I know and you know that we're skimming. But now we turn to the Holy Spirit as the giver of gifts. He loves to be a helper. He loves to be a source of comfort. He loves to advise and counsel. He loves to reveal truth and to glorify Christ in us. And he loves to bring us gifts. There's a couple of passages here. We won't read again the whole thing that Kim read. But drop down to verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he goes on and he lists the different gifts that Kim read earlier. And we can go to a couple other passages in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and see that idea of gifting in the body of Christ also expounded on. But this recognition that he gives gifts only to believers, that's what this is about. These gifts are only for believers. So God makes it real clear in other passages that he gives good gifts to everyone. Every non-believer on the planet is the focus of God's love. Every man, woman, and child on the planet is the focus of God's desire that they would come and be saved. And he says so. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus came to be a ransom for all. So God makes it real clear that even the non-believer is the focus of his love. And then he says he gives good gifts to everyone. The sun shines just as brightly for the non-believer standing next to you as it does for you. The rain waters the crops of the non-believer just as much as it waters the crops of the believer. And a time of peacefulness, a time of prosperity, blesses the non-believer just as much as it blesses you. So God gives a lot of gifts to everyone on the planet, and he takes credit for it, and he still expects them to express gratitude to him. But these are gifts only to believers in the body of Christ, those who put their faith in Christ. And I want to look at this in verse 7, this phrase, to each one. And he uses that same phrase in verse 11, distributing to each one. The one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And in verse 12, he's saying that these things he's teaching apply to all the members of the body. And down in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. And part of the wording, the phrasing of these, and particularly this one, even though all sounds so inclusive, this is actually the stronger inclusive statement in the Greek. It's a real inclusive phrase. Are you in the body of Christ? You're one of the each ones. Now, if I could give you a truth serum that meant you spoke what you really, really experience internally and not what you know your doctrinally correct answer is supposed to be, I would want to ask the question, how many of you are confident that you are gifted by the Holy Spirit to play a role in the body of Christ? And I would expect that all of you who've been believers for even a little while would say yes to that doctrinally. But I expect that there would be at least a few of us who would say, but maybe not so much in here. I'm not really convinced in here. I think Bob's gifted. I think Susie's gifted. And I see their gifts. I can even describe their gifts. Me, not so much. I don't have a lot to give here. So maybe someday I'll be gifted. Are you one of the people who thinks that someday you will be gifted? Because what the Word of God is revealing, again, your only source of truth about these things, he's saying, you're gifted now. You're gifted now. To each one was distributed gifts. Now, we're going to mature in those gifts. Every one of us should be more mature in the exercise of our gifts a year from now than we are today. Every one of us. And 10 years from now and 20 years from now. But you're gifted today. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you and he has sealed you as marking you as belonging to God, And you're seeking to offer that he fill more and more of you, he's saying, I'm already here and I brought you gifts. And your gifts matter to the body of Christ. In fact, two quick verses. Verse 15 there in chapter 12. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. So there will inevitably some of you, in fact, I think if we just get three believers together, one of us would lean in this direction. You know what? You guys really don't need me. I don't have a lot to offer. Let's go to the other end. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And out of that group of three believers, there'd be one who'd be thinking, you know what, I think I've got it together with God. I think I know what to pursue and what to do. You guys do your own thing. I got it covered for me. So whether it's you don't need me or I really don't think I need you, both of those are a denial of truth about the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us to play an effective role in each other's life. Now, part of the challenge of that, because we have talked about this before, this has to be an ongoing challenge for every one of us that we're in conversation with God. So, Father, what is my role in the body of Christ? What is my gifting in the body of Christ? Not what is my position. So, I think we have three elders right now. I think we have four deacons, give or take one or two. We have four or five deacons. How many teachers do we have? I know Kim and Cindy teach on Wednesday night with teenagers. A number of people teach in the back with our younger kids. A number of you participate in that ministry. Now, that leaves a whole bunch of you who don't have a position. You don't have a title. You can't pass out your card that says, here's what I do. But what the Holy Spirit is saying, but in this body, there are significant things that you're gifted to accomplish in individual lives and in the body of the church as a whole. Please show up ready to live that and do that. So that's worth pondering with God. It's actually worth going to the Word of God and considering and praying, what's my role in the body of Christ? Not my position, but what am I gifted by the Holy Spirit to do? Because I'm just willing. I'm just available. So all of this stuff about the Holy Spirit is not just a theoretical thing off at the side where I know He sealed me, He indwells me, He's praying for me. That's all nice, good stuff. He's saying, no, I'm in here to actually change the way you operate in this fellowship of believers. I'm here to bring something supernatural to what you offer to others. And I'm that other believer for you to treasure what they supernaturally bring to you. This is supposed to keep changing our lives individually and as a fellowship. So we actually are not done. We'll come back next week and continue with just a few more thoughts on this. But please be pondering this week. In your tough moments, be pondering and then praising and thanking God. Thank you that you're here to help me. Thank you that you're actually loving me and treasuring the comfort and the help you can bring. And thank you that your Father, Son, and Spirit, you're talking together on my behalf with purposes too majestic to even be put into English words. Thank you for that. Thank you that I'm not alone in this tough moment. In fact, one of the things I would encourage you all to be praying about, and I enjoy this about our fellowship, I know that a number of you play a role of encouragement in each other's lives. We should pray for each other in that. We should be praying that when Bob goes to Susie or Susie talks to Betty, that there is a supernatural awareness of God's presence. There is a truthful awareness of God's gifting and equipping so that we don't shrink from those moments. We don't think, you know what, I don't know enough of the Bible to be the one you come to for comfort. You know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are gifted for encouragement and comfort. I think I should say that again. If you know Jesus Christ, if the Spirit has come to dwell within you, you are gifted already for encouragement and comfort in the body of Christ. And it might be true that somewhere along the line, you both turn to another source for more scripture or something. But you personally, because the Spirit dwells within you, you're equipped to be a comfort. When I think of the times when someone has comforted me most effectively in my life, and I can think of some very specific moments right now, it wasn't because they knew more Bible than me. It was because they were available and loving and willing, and they embraced me in some really direct personal way. They were there for me. And they were there for me supernatural by God's gifting and equipping to lift me up at a discouraged moment or a broken moment. You are gifted and equipped to nourish one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you mean what you say. And you tell us that without the Holy Spirit, we're not yours. But you also tell us if we have just put our faith in Jesus Christ, you aren't giving us a test. You're not saying if we know all the doctrines. You're not saying if we've lived the perfect life. You're not saying if we're more mature. You're just saying if we've believed in your Son's death, your Spirit has come to dwell within us and to mark us as your own. And Father, we need to know this. We need to be confident of this. So that at the toughest moments of our day and our week ahead, we remember that you're not just observing us and willing to send help. This amazing love relationship you've pursued means that you actually dwell within us. And you're here to be my help. You're here to be our help. You're here to be our comfort. You're here to be truth and wisdom. You're here. You're right here, dwelling within us. And now you've marked us for eternity, that we belong to you and you belong to us. And Father, I thank you that we're gifted to bless each other. And there are definitely believers sitting in this room, Father, who aren't confident that they have what it takes to bless others. But Father, you're confident. And I pray that you'd be sharing your confidence with each of us. That you're looking at the power of your Spirit. You're not measuring our history. You're not measuring our personality. You're not measuring how many verses we've memorized. You're measuring your Spirit, and then you're declaring joyfully that we are all equipped to bless each other. So, Father, help us to prepare for that. Help us to show up for that. And help us to get rid of the obstacles of ignorance or the obstacles of sin or the obstacles of selfishness that get in the way of enjoying this calling and this equipping. Father, thank you for being so gracious with us while we learn these things. And being so patient with us, Father, while we way too often drag our feet in applying what you've taught us. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your indwelling Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.